Well, sorry, Christmas for children is a time that seems to take forever to get here, doesn't it? You remember when you were children, or if you are children, it, you know it's coming, but it doesn't take, it seems to take forever. As parents and adults, you know, we tend to have so much to do, so there's sometimes not enough time if you're a parent. But for kids, it takes a long time, and once school finishes, and so the last week or two really drags, doesn't it? And if you're a parent, you'll know the kids trying to keep them busy and stuff can be a challenge. But they'll see the tree, maybe, or they'll see presents, or they'll help with decorations, depending on what your traditions are. They might see mum and dad preparing food. They'll probably hear that maybe grandparents are coming, or cousins might be making plans to turn up. We might be going somewhere else to visit to catch up with family. Who loves gathering with family over Christmas? It's a really cool thing, isn't it? But when you're young, it seems to take a long time for all that stuff to come together. And then, of course, in our culture, generally speaking, Christmas involves giving gifts. And as children especially, we look forward to what we're going to get, don't we? Yeah. And when you think about it, the anticipation of what our loving parents have bought us is an exciting place to be. If you know that there's a gift waiting, it's good, isn't it? It's good. It's, well, I guess it depends on your parents. We trust that they have something good in store for us. We anticipate their goodness and our hope for what might be in that present. These days, I think many kids just get asked what they want, so they already know what they're getting. So the anticipation is perhaps, it's still probably there, but it's not as heightened. But when I look back, when I grew up, we never got asked what we wanted. We got what our parents wanted to give us. I never had any idea what was coming, but I knew it was good. And I looked forward to Christmas because our parents gave us things according to what would bless us and what would be good for us as we grew up. That's what loving parents do, isn't it? Luke chapter 2. Let's start in verse 22. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves and two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's mother and father marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then she was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. In this passage, we see two people, a man named Simeon and a lady named Anna. And Simeon and Anna loved God. Simeon, it says that he was righteous and devout. He valued God's word. He valued God's ways. He lived to honor God. And it says here that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What is consolation? It's the comfort received by a person after a loss or disappointment. Now, many in Israel thought that the Messiah, who was the consolation of Israel, would bring them political and national freedom. But the consolation Jesus brought was far better than any political freedom. He gave them spiritual freedom and forgiveness of sins. And for God, consolation meant the calling of Israel back to God's side. Because that's where they are called to be. That's where all followers of God are called to be. Now, unfortunately, many people today think the same as the Israelites back in those days. They are waiting for political freedom and national freedom. They are fighting for those things. Not necessarily wrong in and of themselves. But I find that many Christians miss the wonder of what has already been given to those who believe in Jesus today. You know, Simeon was an old man. He had spent years learning the scriptures. He knew the ways of Israel. And he was someone who genuinely wanted God's will on earth. And it says, and this is one thing I find amazing, it says that the Holy Spirit was on him. Simeon had learnt the Torah. He knew the story of God promising Abraham that Israel would be a great nation and that they would be a blessing to the nations around them. And being a righteous man, he would have looked around and watched the news and read his Facebook page and all of that. And he would know that that wasn't true at that point. That Israel was not being the blessing they were supposed to be. I often wonder if he saw the corruption that Jesus saw in the temple system. And he was in there. I wonder if he saw that. I wonder if he was disgusted by the money changers and the businesses that have set up in the temple space that was meant to be room for the Gentiles to come and pray to the one true God. See, Simeon had been around for a long time, and he understood the nature of humans. He had seen the self-centered ways of people both inside the temple and outside. Have any of you older people noticed that? That sinfulness isn't just for those out there, is it? Often it's just as present inside the church as well. I reckon Simeon had experienced some of the pain that was going on at the time, the oppression of the Romans, the struggle of the different Pharisees and Sadducees and different groups within the Jewish reality. And I think he was waiting for the promises that God had declared through the prophets. I don't know for sure, but I do know that he was waiting diligently and eagerly for the consolation of Israel, for the Messiah. Simeon was waiting for God to give what Israel needed. And I can't help but wonder if he was going, come on, when's it going to happen? Much like a child waiting for Christmas. Now it says in here that the Holy Spirit had revealed that he would not die. And Simeon would not die before he saw the Messiah. Man, that was an encouragement, wouldn't it be? He knew in his lifetime he was going to see the Messiah. And Simeon held on to that word. We don't know when that word came. We don't know if it was last week, last month, or 50 years ago. It just says that he knew, and he was waiting. He was waiting for what was promised because he knew that God's word was true. And waiting is hard, isn't it? We want things now, but we have to learn to wait for God's timing. Because we know that if God has promised it, first of all, it will happen, and second of all, it will be good. Do you know that? If God says it, it will be good. Now Anna, she's also in this story, and she was an old woman. It says in here she was 84. She'd been a widow for a long time. She'd only been married for 7 years. I reckon she's probably 50 plus years as a widow. You know, if she's that old, chances are. Since her husband has passed, it says that she spent all her time in the temple worshipping God and praying. It seems to me she had devoted her life to seeking the Lord. And I wonder if she was a blessing to people that came. I don't know if she was just tucked away in a corner or what. But I think she had a sense of what was coming. I think time spent with God, spent praying, spent pondering, she knew, she had a sense that something was going on. I wonder if the Holy Spirit has spoken to her or given her a sense of the Messiah. Because when she saw Joseph and Mary bring Jesus in and present Jesus in the way the Jewish customs were, the Jewish law, she saw this child and knew that he was the one. And she spoke about the child. She prophesied to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Notice that she spoke to those who were looking forward to the redemption, for those that were eager, hoping for God's will. These two elderly people were passionate about God and what he was about. I love that they are in this story. They'd committed their lives to the Lord. And so often, you know, as older people, you might feel like, you know, my time is done. I'm not that useful anymore, or I don't know what my place is. Well, I love that these two are highlighted in here, a really critical part of the story. And they came, Simeon recognized that Jesus was the promise. Anna recognized that Jesus was the promise. These two seniors, when they saw Jesus come in, they move into action. Now, what were they waiting for? Did they know it was going to be a baby? Did they know it was going to be just an 8-day-old little one? During the years praying and studying and worshipping and discussing and crying out to God and waiting and praying and worshipping and studying, what kept them going? I wonder what it was. I wonder what was going through their minds. Did they imagine a powerful conqueror that was going to come through the gates on a big horse, or a great leader that was going to raise up an army, or an impressive movement that was going to just take over Jerusalem? I wonder if they were praying for what they wanted, or were they praying for what God wanted? Were they praying for what God was going to do? One thing I do know, well, I'm pretty sure, is that while they were waiting, God changed them. While they were waiting and praying, God had done the thing that he does in them. And I reckon their perspective on the things of the world changed. The things that they were looking for changed. What was important to them changed. I reckon that Simeon and Anna had probably seen many priests and many politicians come and go. They've probably heard many words of prophecy, the rhetoric of this person being raised up and that person making a difference. I reckon they'd seen them come and go, and this was going to happen and that was going to happen. And I reckon they'd been through a bunch of it. You know, when you get into your 70s and 80s, you've seen a bit, haven't you? You've been around. And I reckon that these two people sat back, and as they watched, as the decades went by and as they got older, they saw that nothing actually changed, because people are fundamentally corrupt. And I think they came to a place where they understood that only God could bring about a change. Only a miracle, only something from God could make a difference. And so when Jesus was brought to the temple, they were ready to go. They were ready to obey God. And moved by the Spirit, it says, Simeon went into the temple courts. Interesting, eh? They didn't just see him and go, oh, he was obviously praying. And the Spirit said, go into the courts. There was probably more than just that Jesus. There was probably a bunch of people. There was probably the craziness and the fullness of everything. And when Jesus was handed to Simeon, he positioned himself to be where he needed to be. And when Jesus was handed it to him, his eyes were opened and he could see who Jesus was. He could see who Jesus was going to be. He could see what the Spirit told him. He could see what was only discerned by the Spirit. And as he took the baby, look at what he says. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. This ancient man, this old guy, held this baby and saw all of that in an 8-day-old baby. I held a 7-week-old baby last week, and I'm going, you know, he's tiny, isn't he? He's small, but Simeon saw in this 8-day-old baby the salvation of God. Just incredible. See, what is it about Jesus that Simeon recognized and yet others missed? It's seeing through the eyes of God. It's seeing what he's up to, what he's doing. It's seeing that which is not yet visible. It is knowing that he is at work doing something. Simeon here says, you can dismiss me. I'm happy. I am done waiting because I've seen your salvation. He hasn't seen a future transformed Jerusalem yet. He just saw a baby. And he's like, thank you, that's all I need. What happens when you look at Jesus? Do you look at Jesus and go, when are you going to do something? When are you going to change this world? When are you going to make it how I want it? Or do we look at Jesus and go, it's all I need. It's all I need. You know, Anna walks up to the family and gives thanks for the child and just starts prophesying to anyone who was listening, to those who were praying for the freedom of Jerusalem, anyone that was listening. She just started prophesying about this baby. She saw something in this baby, just like Simeon did. And I think, what is it about Jesus that faithful people see that others don't see? I don't know about you, but on Facebook or the internet or talking to people, and people are like, it's just a story. It's just a made up thing. He didn't really exist. He was just a man. He was just a teacher. He was just a this. What is it that you see when you look at Jesus? What do you see that others don't see? What do others see that you don't see? What is it that confuses you? When you look at Jesus as a baby, do you see the salvation of Israel, the consolation of Israel, the salvation of the world? As a baby, he hadn't done anything except turn up. He hadn't said anything except maybe goo goo gaga. I don't know. He hadn't performed any miracles. He hadn't given any sign. He didn't come with a label saying Messiah. And yet these two seniors saw the salvation that had arrived. I think that Simeon had been through this process with many babies. I'm sure many parents brought their babies in accordance with the law to present him. And Anna had probably seen hundreds of babies through the decades come through the temple as well. But they were looking for what God was doing. And as the Holy Spirit prompted them, they recognized that God's salvation had come. What a challenge for us. These two senior Jews recognized what God was doing even before the baby had a chance to show who he was. God had trained them and taught them to look for something else than just the worldly measure of success and power. See, Simeon was waiting for the realization of what God had promised long ago. He had promised Abraham that Israel would be a great nation, and yet right then Israel was occupied by the Romans and had oppression all around them. And if he studied the story of Israel, he would have learnt that they had been great at many times on their journey. They had been in wonderful positions, and then they had been in other tough positions. When they turned away from God, when they relied on their own strength, when they thought they were worthy to be chosen, God humbled them with other nations. Simeon was old enough to realize that fighting the world by the world's ways was getting them nowhere. It was just a cycle of success, failure, victory, defeat, freedom, and captivity. You know, I was reminded this week that, you know, whenever God led Israel into like the promised land, he always said, just remember this, it's not because of you, it's not your goodness, it's not because you're amazing, it's not because you're special, it's because I chose you that you're going in here. And I think for us as Christians, we can quite happily move into that, I'm special, I'm amazing, because I'm a, you know, and it's like, no, God is amazing. Jesus is amazing. He chose us. It's him that is worthy of praise and power. It's his name. It's his reality that is worthy of being spoken about. It's him that people need to know. Not how awesome I am. How awesome he is. Israel took a while to learn that. I'm not sure if they've got there yet. See, Simeon was also old enough to understand that greatness is not based on your position on the ladder of power. Being on the top of the heap doesn't mean that you are great. You might be for a little while. But so often as we look around our world, who's the greatest? Which is the greatest country? Which is the most powerful? Which is the one that we want to be in charge of? Actually, they're all corrupt, aren't they? I haven't seen a nation that I want to rule my life completely yet. The older I get, and then the more I pray and the more I ask God to show me his, what he sees, I recognize that there is no nation that is worthy. See, greatness is based on who you are as a person or as a nation in God. When we are in God, submitted to him, obeying him, not worrying about our own stature, not worrying about our own position, but just serving him, then we have greatness. Israel could be great, even under oppression. Not great in the way the world views it, but great in faithfulness to the Father. And by revelation of the Spirit, Simeon could see that in this baby that he held in his hands, this tiny being, God was doing something special. There was something unexpected happening. He was doing what he promised to do. Do any of you remember a gift that you were given at Christmas as a child that when you got it, you were like, oh, this is going to be something good? Or did you just go, it is good, played with it, broke it by the end of the day, and then just slept in the next day wishing that it hadn't have broken? I'm not sure if I've ever had a gift that I'm going, wow, this is going to change my life. This is going to transform everything. But that's what Simeon was holding. And by revelation of the Spirit, yeah, he could see that this was God's salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation, he said. The consolation of Israel was not a new political party. It is not a shift in location. It is not being in charge of their own government and destiny. The consolation of Israel is a person. Not a really good person, not a person that's just obeys the law exactly or whatever. It was God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. The consolation of Israel is Jesus and his kingdom, and it still is. Even in his infancy, Jesus projected something new and exciting to those who wanted God's kingdom. That's the key, to those that wanted God's kingdom. My eyes have seen your salvation, Simeon says, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the Gentiles. Isn't that incredible? A light for the Gentiles. In other words, a light to show other nations the way of life, what life is meant to be about, and the glory of your people Israel. In other words, he would lead Israel to be what it is meant to be. He was showing Israel who they were meant to be. The fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of their purpose, the fulfillment of the promise of God that was made to Abraham all those years ago. See, this baby that Simeon was holding is worth celebrating. This baby that we celebrate every December is worth celebrating. This baby that we can remember in May and June and September and February and in the middle of winter at the height of summer, in the middle of success and in the depths of failure, we can celebrate and remember that this baby is worth celebrating. Jesus is the consolation of Israel. He is the comfort, the refreshment, the encouragement of the people of God. He is the one who has saved and will save his people from their sins. And anyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. And at this time of the year, when we stop and think about the birth of Jesus, we can be consoled and encouraged. We can be refreshed, knowing that the Savior of the world has come. Has come. Has come. You know, today as you look around, our world is in chaos. Who reads the news? It's always an encouraging start to the day, isn't it? Our communities are lost and hurting. Our churches are struggling to be who we called to be. Our world's governments are struggling to find their way, and many people have lost hope. And this is because we have allowed our selfishness to dominate. And even as Christians, we have missed what God has done and is doing so often, if we're going to be really honest about it. We forget the simplicity of Jesus. Because he is the hope of the world. He is the light of the world. He is God's gift to the world. He comes right into the mess and right into the brokenness. He heals, he restores, he redeems, and he brings to life that which is dead. And like the wise parent that gives good gifts to their children at Christmas, thinking of what they need, not just what they want, God has given the world a gift that is very, very precious. And Christmas time is a time for us to remember and to be reminded that the consolation of Israel was not a political move or a religious move. It was a move by a loving God to give what is needed to the world, to give what is good and right. So as we come out of Christmas, don't lose sight of what we remind ourselves of this at this time. You know, Simeon had been waiting for years, and Anna had been worshipping and praying for years, longing for what God was going to do. And when God did something, they caught it, they saw it, they recognized it, even though he hadn't done anything. Even as this little baby, they embraced what God was doing. They embraced Jesus, they celebrated him, they rejoiced in the Father's goodness of his salvation, which hadn't physically happened, or I mean, I guess it did, but you know, it was in its infancy, and they were celebrating and rejoicing. They hadn't experienced nothing of the miracles. They hadn't experienced the teaching that Jesus brought. They hadn't seen people set free. They hadn't seen blind people seeing and crippled people walking. But they saw enough to rejoice in all that they were. See, God has given us a presence, not a present. He gave us a person, a Savior, his Son Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. He has come to live amongst us and continues to do that by his Spirit. He has promised never to leave us. He will always be with us. It's kind of exciting, isn't it? He's not something that's going to break and be obsolete and wear out and not be good enough anymore. He is all that we need for all time. Yeah, but unfortunately, like a spoilt child that's only focused on what they want, many people reject the gift that God has so generously given. They don't see the benefit of the gift. They don't see the wisdom of the gift. They don't see the wonder of the presence of Jesus. They ignore him, they reject him, and they say they want something else. And I wonder if that's true for us sometimes too. Sometimes if we take our eyes off Jesus, we go, God, bring me what I need, thinking that we know best. But Jesus is all we need. His lordship is all we need to transform our lives. His friendship is all we need to heal our loneliness. His guidance is all we need to repair our lostness. His salvation is all we need to replace our condemnation. And his love is all we need to replace our guilt. And as we look to him, the way we govern our lives and our relationships will be transformed if we fix our eyes on him in every situation, all of the time. And so as I finish up here, can I encourage you to look to Jesus today, not simply as a baby, but is the most amazing gift from a loving Father, the most amazing gift for life, for all time, forever. I pray that you don't spend another moment waiting for what God has already given. I pray that you see Jesus like Simeon did. Grab hold of him with everything you are and never let him go. Fix your eyes on him and allow his spirit to live in you, leading and guiding and transforming. I pray that you would commit your life to pursuing his lordship in every area of your life, that you would be in him in everything that you do. Because when you allow him to lead, then your future is incredible. Might be hard, might even be painful, but it'll be incredible. It'll be amazing. But beyond that, it will be incredible. Beyond this life and into the next, it is assured, it is glorious. You will be with God forever. Because Jesus is the most amazing gift from the most amazing Father. And as we walk through life, cherishing this wonderful gift, nurturing Emmanuel, God with us, the blessings that come with that are simply out of this world. And many of you have already experienced some of that. It's no wonder Simeon said he could die in peace, knowing what Jesus was going to do. Amen. Amen.